Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. This is the word of God. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word, that you will bless the person who is preaching, that you will bless the people of God, your people who are hearing of your word. We pray that as we hear your word, that we'll be more and more like your Son, that word, your word, will cause us to love you with everything we have. Bless us, and we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have finished looking at the Beatitudes, and through them, we have seen the pictures of the citizens of heaven. We have seen our reality of heaven. What we are or who we are in Jesus Christ, even now. What kind of people did Jesus Christ, our Lord, has made us to be? It is not about what we have to be through our effort, but what we already are, because of what our Lord has already accomplished for us. What you are reading about here in this section of Matthew, it is who you are. And our Lord in Matthew continues to show us who we are in Jesus Christ. And verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. He does not say, do your best so that you may be the salt of the earth. That is not what he says. But he says, you are the salt of the earth. He is saying, I made you already the salt of the earth. Again, the question is, who or what I am in Jesus Christ now? I am the salt of the earth in Jesus Christ. And I must witness that reality in my life, because that is who I am now in Christ. And that is what I confess to believe. Now we must understand what it means to be the salt of the earth. What is the salt of the earth? The salt has many meanings in the Bible. And we'll look at least three of them today. The first usage of the salt in the Bible, and this one is very obvious to us, salt seasons food. It makes food tasty. Thus, we read in Job chapter 6, verse 6, "Can something tasteless be eaten without salt?" So obviously here, the first meaning or usage of the salt, it seasons the food, makes it tasty. And the second usage of the salt in the Bible, it works as an antiseptic. It preserves the food from decaying. It makes the wound heal. It makes the sacrifice holy. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were salted before they were sacrificed to God. Leviticus chapter 2, 13 says, "Every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt." Here, we hear a very interesting phrase. The salt of the covenant. Numbers chapter 18 verse 19 says, "All the offerings of the holy gifts which the sons of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and your daughters with you as a perpetual allotment. It is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord to you and to your descendants with you." Everlasting covenant of salt. Because of the salt's preserving quality. It preserves. So it points to the perpetualness, everlastingness of God's covenant. So the phrase, salt of God's covenant, everlasting covenant of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 13 verse 5 says, "Do you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the rule over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt?" Again, the same meaning. The covenant of God does not decay, so to speak. It has that salt quality. It preserves. It is everlasting. This, of course, points to the new covenant that our Lord Jesus Christ accomplishes. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 2. Verse 19. "Then the men of the city said to Elijah, 'Before now, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees. But the water is bad, and the land is unfruitful.' He said, 'Bring me a new jar, and put salt in it.' So they brought it to him. He went out to the spring of water, and threw salt in it, and said, 'Thus says the Lord, I have purified these waters. There shall not be from their death or unfruitfulness any longer.' So the water has been purified to this day according to the word of Elijah, which he spoke. So here, with salt, Elijah purifies, or literally means healed, the water with salt. Exodus chapter 30, verse 35, with it you shall make incense, a perfume, the work of a perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. So here, salted means pure. Why do you put salt? Well, make it holy. In this sense, we see that babies, newborn babies, were rubbed with salt. And you could see that in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 4. Make it holy unto the Lord. So, the first usage, it seasons the food, make it tasty. Second, it preserves from decaying. It makes it holy. It heals. Now the third usage, salt also shows the judgment of God. And this is what we see the most in the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 5 and 6. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. So here, the land of salt is a picture of God's judgment upon this person who trusts in mankind. Psalm 107, verse 34, God changes a fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. Because of sin, God brings judgment. But how is it described here? Well, God changes a fruitful land into a salt waste. Zephaniah chapter 2 verse 9 says, therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab will be like Sodom and the son of Ammon like Gomorrah, a place possessed by nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. So there, again, the perpetual meaning that we saw in the second usage, this land will be like Sodom and Gomorrah, salt pits, a perpetual desolation. Let's look at one more passage, Deuteronomy chapter 29. Verse 22, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 22. Now the generation to come, your sons who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a distant land, when they see the plagues of the land and the diseases with which the Lord has afflicted, will say, all its land is brimstone and salt, a burning waste, unsown and unproductive, and no grass grows in it, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, and so on. So obviously here, very clear, the salt is a picture of God's judgment. And with this understanding, I believe, we must understand the story of God destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. When God was destroying the city, Lot and his wife, they were spared. So before God destroys the city, Lot and his wife were allowed to leave. But what happened? His wife, she looked back. Sodom and Gomorrah, in Genesis, it represents the world. And we are saved out of the world. Even the wife was saved out of the world, but she looks back. She likes the world. And what happens to her? She becomes a pillar of salt. Dead. Just like Israelites, right? When they came out of Egypt and they were heading towards the land of promise, but they always look back. They want to go back. Just like so many Christians who are saved out of this world and yet they want to go back to the world. They like the world. Also, when a city in the Old Testament is captured, the salt was sown as a symbol of God's curses being upon the captured city. Judges chapter 9, verse 45. Abimelech fought against the city all that day and killed the people who were in it, and he razed the city and sowed it with salt. So, put all this thing together is a picture of God's judgment. Now then, the Bible uses the salt in at least these ways that we've been looking at. So when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, now we are ready to understand what that means. First, the world is tasteless. World is dull and insipid. And we are the salt to this tasteless world. Just like what Ecclesiastes says, this world is vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Thus, this world seeks with all their might the entertainment to fulfill their emptiness. If you look at the world, entertainment, that's what it's all about. Why? Because their lives are so empty. Because this emptiness can be only filled by God. But again, many so-called Christians, feeling their emptiness, they seek out, they go out to the world to fill it. But they will never succeed. It just doesn't give you that satisfaction. So, we are the salt of the earth in that sense. Because of us, this world is somewhat tasty to God. without us, God will destroy it right away. And the second, we are salt of the earth. We live as an antiseptic in this corrupted, defiled, and decaying world. You and I, Christians, we preserve this world. Without Christians, if there's no Christian alive here, and that there will be no Christian who will be born, then there's no reason for God to just let this world continue. Without Christians, God will destroy this world. Genesis 18. Let us go there together. Genesis 18, verse 20. Genesis 18:20. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. So this is why God wants now to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 21, I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Abraham came near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Abraham is pleading with God. Are you going to destroy righteous with wicked? If you destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, there's some righteous people there. Are you going to just destroy everyone? Verse 24, suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. On their account. And Abraham replied, now behold, I have ventured to speak to you, Lord, speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Will you destroy the whole city because of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. He spoke to him yet again and said, suppose 40 are found there. And he said, I will not do it on account of the 40. Then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 20. Then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. As soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. And you know what happens. They could not even find 10 righteous people. But if there were 10 righteous people, God said, I will spare it. The only reason that this world is standing like this today is because of us. Christians. If every Christian has been saved and went up to heaven, then there's no reason for this world to exist. Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 1, roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and look now and take note and seek in her open squares if you could find a man, if there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her. The whole Jerusalem, just account of one person. This world continues because of the Christians. The common grace continues for the special grace to be accomplished. God's whole purpose is to gather His people into His kingdom. And if all of His people are gathered, then that's when He will come and judge this world, completely destroy this world. The worldly people with all their power and all their wealth, they do not understand that they have all that only because of us. As soon as we're out, then with all that wealth and power, they will be destroyed. Understand, brothers and sisters, these people, they have so much. And they continue to have so much in this world only because we are here. So I don't know why we envy those kind of things. I don't know why we envy those kind of people. They're just living this lousy life because we are here. There's nothing to envy. It is so foolish to envy the world. We preserve this world from complete corruption and destruction. We preserve it. That's how you are to live in this world. And the third, Mark chapter 9, verse 49 through 50, it says, for everyone will be salted with fire. And he says, salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Now, right before that, he talks about hell. The judgment of hell. And he connects the salt with that. Obviously we saw the salt was a picture of God's judgment. And you will be salted with fire. What does that mean? Well, let me introduce baptism, so that you may understand this better. I have already taught you that baptism itself is not blessing. It's actually judgment of God. Right? You remember that. Baptism is a judgment. Only reason that baptism is now good for us is that we are united to Christ. And you see that in crossing the Red Sea. Two kinds of people cross the Red Sea. Egyptian army and Israelites. Now both are baptized. For Egyptians though, baptism is not a good thing. It's judgment. But for Israelites who are there, support, you know, the symbol of, you know, union with Christ, they were united to Christ, baptism becomes a good thing. And same way, salt is judgment, but in Jesus Christ, it is used to purify us. It is to use to make us more and more like Christ. picture of judgment, but now in Christ it is a picture of purifying God's people. So salted life is the life of cross. God says, I have a baptism to go undergo. He meant the cross, his death. And same way, salted life is a life of Christ. I mean, right, life, yeah, Christ, of course. But it is life of the cross. And you are the salt of the world in that sense also. We are to live that salted life. You are the salt of the earth. Here, the salt is contrasted with the earth. You are the salt of the earth. And this becomes a little bit more clear next verse. You are the light of the world. So if you are light of the world, why are you light of the world? Because world is darkness. Just like it, if you, here we read, you are the salt of the earth. Salt is contrasted with the earth. The earth is corrupted. The world is filled with sin. It is under the judgment of God, under the wrath of God. And we are living as the salt in this corrupted world, decaying world. But Jesus continues in our verse, he says, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? Now, we have learned so far what it means to be salty, what it means to be salt of the earth. But what does it mean that salt becomes tasteless or unsalty? When it becomes unsalty, Jesus says it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. What it means to lose the saltiness? What it means to be tasteless? Well, simply put, salt and the world, they are being contrasted, so losing saltiness, it means to be the same with the world. There is no difference between so-called Christians and the worldly people. They have the same dream, they have the same desire, they have the same purpose. They do the same thing. They lost their saltiness. It means to participate in the sin and the corruption of the world. And I'm afraid that many churches and many, many more Christians, so-called, became useless because they seek to be just like the world. They lost their saltiness. This cannot be. Sodium chloride. I learned that the real salt cannot lose its saltiness. It just cannot. True, genuine Christians, of course, will not lose saltiness. But there are many churches, many churchgoers who act like they're true salt. But they live a life that clearly portrays this losing the saltiness. And you cannot do that. You cannot be just like the world. Well, we were once like that. According to Ephesians 2:2, we used to walk according to the course of this world. We follow the patterns of this world. We were like that before, yeah. But not anymore. You have to understand what has happened to you. And if that did not happen to you, then you're not a Christian. But that has happened to you, so that you need to understand what has happened and now what is my reality. We are the salt of the earth. Romans 12 verse 1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. To know the will of God is connected to not be conformed to this world. He says, do not be conformed to this world so that you may know the will of God. James chapter 1 verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our Lord, our God and Father is this. The pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God is this. To visit orphans and widows in their distress is to love your neighbor and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Don't let the world stain you. Keep yourself free from the world and patterns of the world. James chapter 4 verse 4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you hear that? To become a friend to the world is to become an enemy of God. But now so many churches, that's all they want to be. They want to be friend to the world. Thus they became an enemy of God. They lost their saltiness. It's useless as far as God is concerned. Oh, it might be useful in a worldly sense. Yeah, I give that. But as far as God is concerned, it became useless. Christ and heaven. I mean, why we even bother to have this church if that is our goal? If our goal is to lose our saltiness and our goal is to be friend with the world so that we'll be enemy with God, what's the whole point? What will be the point of your life if that is the case? It's very clearly written in the Bible. It's just that people just don't read it and preachers don't say it. Friendship with the world is to become an enemy of God. Well, do you remember what Philippians chapter 3 verse 19 says? They talk about enemy of the cross. Now, to us, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the most glorious thing. But here, we're talking about people who are enemy of the cross. And who are they? They are the ones who set their minds on earthly things. Philippians 3:19. Even as I say these things, I would like to say something. Because I just, brothers and sisters, when God says these things and God is commanding you to, be like this or that you are like this, I pray that none of you will hear this and all these things become burden to you. God's commandments are not burden to us. We'll talk about this a little bit later, but when you really understand God's commandment, it is the most blessed thing that God is treating you as such person who is able to obey this. And you are able to obey this in Christ. And in heaven, when you get to heaven, you will perfectly obey this. This is who you are in heaven forever and ever. And you need to believe. And as you understand this, it should bring you so much joy that God has made you to be that kind of person. Rather than becoming burden to you, it should come as a joy to you. He has made us God's people who will not set our minds upon earthly things anymore. Forever and ever, you will not even think any little thing of this earth anymore when soon as you enter that heaven. You're not even going to remember this world. You will never set your mind upon this world. Never. That's who you are. That's the kind of person that God has made you to be. And it is our joy to know it. It is our honor to be that. Of course, we can't do it on our own strength. That's why we need Christ to obey these things. But understand, even as you obey in Christ, but one day you will find yourself who are perfectly obeying these things. That's the salvation that you have received. That's why it gives you hope and joy. First Peter chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation and they malign you. Yes, we were once like that. Just like the world. But now the world is surprised. What? You're not going to do this with us anymore? And they will mock you. Because your unwillingness to participate. This is what you have become. Losing the saltiness. According to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, we have this expression. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit. And I think that is really good picture of what losing saltiness really means. A dog going back to its own vomit. Why would any of us want to do that? Why do we want to go back to the world? Why? Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Here, seasoned with salt points to being wise. That's what it means in this verse. Thus, losing the saltiness is being a foolish person. And you are not like that, brothers and sisters. You do not belong to this world. You are different from those people. You are the salt of the earth. Your life is the life of salt. And we have already looked at it. What kind of life is that? Beatitudes. That's the life of salt of the world. And it is life of Jesus Christ. And it is life of the cross, sufferings, and persecutions for the glory of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the true salt. He lived the true life of salt. He gave the true taste to our tasteless lives. He is the true joy of our lives. He is the true meaning of our lives. He healed us. He purified us. He preserves us from eternal corruption. He lived the salted life, the life of suffering, the life of the cross. And you are now invited to live that same life, to imitate your Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 14, and we'll finish with this. Luke chapter 14. See, this is how you study the Bible. You know, we're talking about salt. So you have to go through, you know, those verses that deal with salt. And how salt is used in those other places in the Bible. And it is interesting to know that in Luke chapter 14, if you go down to verse 34, therefore salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will be, what ill will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. Wow, it's not even good for even that. It is thrown out He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. So you go there and you have similar passage there. So then there you look at the context and see how salt is being used. Now he says that right after he says all these things starting from verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Verse 33, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. So look at the context there. Losing saltiness there is loving all these things more than God. If you love your father more than God, if you love your mother more than God, if you love your wife more than God, if you love husband more than God, if you love your son more than God, if you love your daughter more than God, if you love your life more than God, you lost the saltiness. Because that is the life of this world. It's all about themselves. You are the salt of the earth. And brothers and sisters, you are the salt that would never lose the saltiness. And let us witness that reality as we live our lives here on earth. And let us live the salty life in Jesus Christ for His glory. You are the salt of the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, for you have made us the salt of the earth. And let us live that life, salted life, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, to bring glory and honor to you. Bless us, bless our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.